in. If you have a Bible in whatever kind of form, break it out and use it. We will project some of the scripture references up here, but jump in anyway with your Bible as well. It's been said, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Well, over the past few weeks, I've been asking the Lord to show me every grudge in my life, every place of unforgiveness, because I want to deal with it. I want to deal with it. We learned last week, and I didn't really intend to preach this message, but then the Lord just kind of threw it at me, because last week's message was straightforward and basic, and many of you responded to that, and I'm excited to see what God does, because we learned last week that it is often a point of unforgiveness or a grudge that we're holding that keeps us from watching that mountain or that impossible situation be moved. This year at Seaport, our theme is, you know, can you believe it? Based upon Mark 11, 22 through 24. But there's an odd little verse at verse 25 that's actually part of this, but sometimes it just gets left off. It's not quite as exciting as the first three verses, 22, 23, and 24. And that verse says this: but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins also. As a result of dealing with some of the stuff in my own heart, my own life that I've held against people, I've watched some mountains moved. I watched another one even this week move. It's really been, frankly, quite amazing. Quite amazing. Some of you have seen that as well. Some of you will see it because you've done the work, the hard work of forgiving, letting grudges go. I hadn't heard from him in months when he made contact with me this week. His life had gone a radically different direction than what either one of us had ever thought it was going to go. After returning his phone call and talking a little while, it was a little bit awkward, frankly. After talking to him and then after hanging up, after spending quite a bit of time with him on the phone, I realized in the depths of my heart, there was still a big unresolved issue in my life, as far as I was concerned, with him. See, and I won't go into the details, he had done something that I thought was completely inappropriate, wrong, and even felt like betrayal to me. Betrayal. That's a tough thing to overcome, isn't it? As, you know, I mean, what he did wounded me profoundly, wounded Debbie and myself, caused me incredible embarrassment, and was seized by others to try to destroy me. It wasn't a minor little thing. After he did it all those years ago, I spoke to him and I said, why did you do that? And he blew it off with just some ridiculous statement. I wasn't amused, but I was so stunned, I left it, never did anything with it. But I realized when he made contact with me again this week that it was still in my heart and I had to deal with it. You know, you can pretend that black mold isn't growing in your house, but that doesn't mean it's not. Without an appointment, he showed up in my office this week. Walked in. He said to me, I just want to continue the conversation that we started. I thought to myself, I don't. I had a lot to do. But it brought him in and we sat down. And I realized it was a God moment. God was giving me an opportunity to respond to the prayers I'd prayed. I carefully and directly launched into a description of the situation, trying to lay out the facts as I remember them and the impact upon me of his actions. Wasn't hateful or malicious or vindictive. It was a straightforward conversation between two people. He explained why he did what he did realized he'd made a mistake, owned it. Explained some things to me that I never knew, which I'm glad that he did, because it gave me a better understanding of what happened. Asked me to forgive him. And I asked him to forgive me for hanging on to it for so long. Prayer was offered. Apologies were accepted. And a relationship was strengthened. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, he said, offenses are bound to happen. He didn't say they might happen. He said that they are bound to happen. There will be things that will hurt you, offend you, spear you. That's just the way it is. You know, if your goal is to find a relationship, a church, a place where you are never offended, never hurt, never sinned against, good luck, because you're not going to find it. Doesn't exist except heaven. And you only get there one way. You know what it's about? It's about, and you've heard this, at the encounter, and coming back in early 2014, by the way. The goal is not finding a place where you're not hurt. The goal is becoming mature enough to handle it when it happens in a proper and a wise way. But where does one get the power to forgive if it's gonna be necessary, if you're gonna live in a world where there's offense and hurt and wounding and betrayal and all the things that happen to us in this life, where do you get the power to forgive? How do you maintain an attitude where you can live above that, where that point of unforgiveness and grudge doesn't become this controlling fashion that keeps you from seeing mountains move? How does that happen? Jesus told the story, a well-known story, and I'm going to read it to you. It's rather lengthy, but I want you to listen to the story of two debtors. Jesus sometimes he told factual stories out of the news, and other times he made these stories up. Sometimes it's hard for us to know which one, but listen to this story from Luke 16. At that point, Peter, one of his disciples, got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I have to forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven." The kingdom of God, and he launches into the story. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. He got underway, and one servant who brought before him had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. That was a common practice of that day. You were sold into poverty as a slave. Now that's a bad day. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." The king, touched by his plea, let him off, erasing the debt. Can you imagine? Going to the bank and saying, "I can't pay my mortgage. There's no way." The bank says, "You know what? We're going to sell your whole family off. Pay us this money." He said, "I can't do it." And the bank president goes, "You know what? You know what? Here's the deed. You own it. You're free and clear." Can you imagine that? Wow. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now!" The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid. Then the other servants saw this going on. They were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Went from warm and fuzzy to quite an edge right there. Let's look at the story. But before we do, I want to look at the backstory here for just a moment. Peter is sitting there listening to Jesus. I can see him listening. And finally, it says, Luke says, that he gets the courage, because he had learned by this point, you know, that he was capable of asking some pretty dumb things. So he gets enough courage, and he interrupts Jesus, and he asks them this question. And Peter thought, I'm really going to show everybody how just really kind and generous and forgiving I am. How many times should I forgive somebody? Seven? Then Jesus said, seven? The backstory is this. The Jews of that day were taught. They were taught that you forgive somebody three times, but on the fourth time, done. It's over. No more forgiveness. They're out. So Peter thought, seven? Jesus said, no. The Jews, like so many of us, were interested in rights and revenge and not forgiveness and mercy. I can almost see Peter sitting there in front of everyone, stunned when Jesus says 490 times. And for any of you that feel like you need to take out a calculator and start adding up how many times, that was not the point. It was just Jesus' way of using hyperbole to say, there is no limit. Can you imagine? This provokes a lot of questions, I'm sure, and I'm going to try to answer some of the questions that this provokes. But the point of all this is to realize that the power to forgive comes from the realization that God has forgiven us $100,000. And people who have sinned against us, it's like $10. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. How does this really work? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:13 said this. He said, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Really? Did he just say that? Is that really there? Somebody better look it up and make sure it was not a typo. And forgive anyone who offends you. I know some of us read it like this. And forgive some of those who offend you that you like. What Paul is saying here carries an interesting series of ideas. He says that if you're mature enough, you'll be patient with people around you, as demonstrated by putting up with people whose faults, personality, unpleasant traits drive you crazy. And love is the only thing that will empower you to do that. Now come back to the story of the debtor for a moment. The guy had just somehow either forgotten, didn't care, was so fixated on his $10 that he had forgotten how much he had been forgiven. He wails on this dude for $10. Wow. Huh. You can hardly go to anywhere and get anything for $10. You know what? Extending forgiveness finds its ability and power in remembering how much we were forgiven on that day we received Christ as Savior. And he washed it all away. But it doesn't stop there. It's remembering all those times when we said, forgive me, a sinner. I blew it again today, Lord. I blew it again. How many of us have asked God for forgiveness for the same thing? 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times, 30 times, 100 times? Has he ever said, I'll get back to you. Let me think about it. As a matter of fact, no, I'm not. Never happened to you? Never happened to me. Good thing. Huh. I'd be cooked. But let me try to answer some questions. And I know that by doing this, I'll probably actually provoke some more, and that's fine. And feel free to send them to me. Be glad to respond to them. What about forgiving a person who never asks you for forgiveness? It's interesting, isn't it? It's a little tricky. But let me say a couple of things, first of all. You see, love is not easily offended. Mature people are quick to overlook an offense. They're not easily offended or hurt. They're quick to overlook a slight. You know, they're not walking around with just waiting for somebody to hurt them. You know? A lot of times, mature people don't even realize that when they've been slighted and hurt, because you know what? They're not so living in that world. They're so focused on the greater things that God is doing in their life and through their life that they don't even bother. Or sometimes they recognize it and just refuse it and just go on. I mean, they're like the grandfather whose grandson comes up and just innocently says, you know, Granddad, why are you so fat? They just recognize where it's coming and they go on. It means almost nothing to them. Too many times, if you were mature in the Lord, you'll know it, because you know what? There's been plenty of times when you could have chosen to be offended, but you chose not to be. You chose to look past it. But this is where it gets tricky, because there are other times instead when the mature person is faced with a decision how to handle that. See, the mature person isn't always thinking about the impact on them. The mature person is going, you know what? What that person just said was rather offensive. And maybe what I need to do is take them aside and help them to develop some skills and some abilities so that they learn not to be offensive in what they do and what they say. That's the mature person. The immature person gets all wounded and offended and refuses to talk to them and wanders off and makes a big deal about their offense. That's the immature person. You know. The mature person says to an individual, said, you know what? What just happened there, I could have chosen to be offended by that, but if you'll allow me, I think I can help you. And the humility and meekness helps them. That's maturity. That's maturity. Immaturity is like, you did this to me! That's immaturity. Now I realize, and I'm going to clarify some things, so hang in there with me. There are times when you just let an offense go by and you don't deal with it. Other times you go, you know what? I need to deal with this because I need to help this person improve. Not because you're superior or you're better, but because out of love for them, you want to see them improve. Do you understand that? But how do you handle an offense that you really have to address? Go with me back to Matthew 18. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that most Christians wish didn't exist. And we'll begin to see maybe why Peter asked Jesus the question that he did. It's interesting. Jesus tells the story of the debtors, but he doesn't do it until Peter's been listening to this particular passage of Scripture I'm about to read to you. And then that provokes his question. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other believer listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. It's actually just 15. This is such a hard thing for most of us to do. We would prefer and go and tell anybody that we can and put all kinds of vague statements on Facebook about how we're wounded. I'm going to just tell you, if I see you put some kind of vague statement out on Facebook about being wounded and hurt and nobody, I'm going to call you on it right there publicly on Facebook. I'm going to call you on it. I'm not going to private message you. I'm going to put it right out there. I'm tired of watching it. You got an issue with somebody, you don't launch it out there on Facebook. That's immaturity to the max. Good gracious. I saw a couple one time, they were fighting on Facebook publicly. I called them on it and it disappeared pretty quick. Yeah, I'm on Facebook, and it runs all the time, and I'm watching. I'm the shepherd of the sheep, and I'll be where the sheep are. It You like that, Chad? I like it too. You know what? We prefer to go and tell anybody and everybody. And every time we tell it, the story gets more intense and bigger and more awful. Okay, we excuse ourselves by saying, it won't do any good for me to go talk to them. If they do, they will never receive it. They'll be all kinds of nasty to me. Who am I to speak to them? Really, those are just excuses to get yourself off the hook. One of the reasons that we don't want to go and confront people that have sinned against us, and I'm going to clarify some things in a moment, is because of fear. And you know what the Bible says? That fear is the demonstration of a lack of love. It is often because we lack love that we play to fear and refuse to go and speak to people who have sinned against us. There is a difference, though, in the Scripture. Jesus said, if someone has sinned against you, he did not say, if somebody did something that was not to your personal preference and liking. There is a big difference. Because somebody says something, does something, handles himself in a certain way that you just don't like, and it kind of rubs you the wrong way, that's not sin. That's sin. Jesus said, sin not offends you out of personal distinction. But you know what? There are hard times, and you know what? I realize that there are times when you're probably right, when to go to speak to somebody is probably not going to be well received. But you don't know that. You don't know if God hasn't been working in their heart and in their life, and they've come to a place of realization and humility and meekness. And when you come, and God has perfectly timed that for their growth. God, I don't believe, will ask you to go and speak to somebody who sinned against you until he has prepared or is about to prepare that person to respond to you because he wants to heal both parties. Are you following me on this? One day my phone rang. This was 25 plus years ago, back when I had the oversight of a very different ministry, and I had the oversight of youth pastors and youth leaders all over Tri-City area. And one of my youth pastors called me up and he said, I got to talk to you now. Okay, dude. He drove 90 miles one way to come see me. He was shook. Bigger than me. Big guy. Huge guy. And he began to lay out the story. He said, I was down, my wife and I were in the Dominican Republic on just a few days. Somebody got us a vacation. We were down there. And we were getting ready to leave. And I meant to tell you, they were just coming in or something. And they were at the luggage carousel getting luggage. And he said there was such and such pastor was right there from our area, very well known pastor, a pastor with a very distinct look, hard to mistake. A pastor who was notorious for just being brusque and difficult. And he said, and my friend Greg said, he said, as I was standing there, this well known pastor, you know, he was standing there with his sunglasses on, smoking his big stogie. And I'm like, what? In the assemblies of God, you don't smoke nothing. Okay? If you're a biker, you might smoke the rear tire, but that's about the only grace you get. And even that might be a little iffy. But anyway. So I said to Greg, I said, are you sure it was him? He looked at me like, are you nuts? I said, yeah, that's kind of a dumb question. I said, well, I think you should go talk to him. That's what the Bible says. I ain't going to go talk to him. He'd kill me. I said, well, I still think you should. He refused. I could have gone and talked to that pastor. I didn't see it. I didn't notice it. And please, if you've got an offense with somebody, please don't come to me and rat on them and ask me to go confront them. You saw it. You deal with it. Isn't that what it says biblically? It doesn't say go quick to your pastor and get him involved. It says that later on, after you've done a couple of things in Matthew 18. Let me fast forward the story about the pastor at the luggage carousel. Oh, it wasn't a cigar. But the cigar was indicative, and his attitude was indicative of where he was emotionally and spiritually. That pastor, a friend of mine, would lose his family, would lose his church, one of the largest churches in southern New England. In New England. Lose his church and spend 5 years in the federal penitentiary. And today, he's nothing but a broken man. Still my friend. I always wondered if a humble little youth pastor from Connecticut would have driven over there to his place. I wonder what God might have done. I don't know. None of us are above that. Not me. Nobody. When you need to speak to somebody, if you blow it off and it still bothers you, if you feel like, well, you know what, I'm just going to forgive it and go on, but in your heart, you feel that pain. In your heart, you recognize, you know, the Spirit of God is telling you, you know, you need to go and talk to them about that. Then you need to do it. Where it gets tricky again is this. If you're holding an offense or a grudge against somebody, and that person, you heard me say this last week, and I'm going to say it again. Maybe you hold a grudge against somebody for something that they did, and they are completely and totally clueless that they did it. It was just an anomaly. You have to make a decision. Usually it's best for you just to deal with it with God and go on. Because if you come up to somebody and say, you know what, I've been hating you now for years. I've had that happen to me lots. If you got something against me and I have no clue about what it is, deal with it with God and go on. Because when you dump it into my lap, then I got to deal with it and I got to process it too. And I might not even need to. It's a tough call to know when to do that. But if it's in your heart and you feel like you need to go speak to somebody, then you do it. But a lot of times it's just better just to let it go and go on. God may call you to say something about it, to heal the breach and to help them become better and more effective. And I tell people, so when they talk to me, I'm grateful when they come and they speak to me because often I can be better and I can be more effective. And more about that in a moment. It's when you need to speak to them. But when you go to them, when you need to go to somebody, the first thing that you do is you do several things. You ask yourself, is this really a sin or is it just personal preference? Yeah, you pray and you say, God, I need the right words and I need the right timing. I don't want to wait, you know, for years. The Bible talks about dealing with stuff pretty quickly. Rapidly, it actually talks about it in several places. Ask God for words that are clear and straightforward. I ask myself, am I dealing with impressions and perceptions or am I dealing with facts? Don't come to somebody and say, you know, I perceive and I think and I feel. No. You come to me, I'll say to you, that's great, but I need facts because I can't process your feelings. I can't process your perceptions. I can't process your imagination. I can process facts. Lay facts out. You pray that their heart will be receptive and your attitude will be humble. You come in with an attitude with anybody that you're going to pound on them. You're going to straighten them out. Or like the young Christian when Seaport was only, this was so funny to me in some ways. The young Christian that came to Seaport when we were about a year old, God said, this person came to me and said, well, God sent me to this church. Now, they were about 2, 3, 4 years old in the Lord. They said, God sent me to Seaport to straighten out the pastor. My philosophy was, if the pastor's wife hasn't gotten him straightened out, it's not likely she's going to do it. Be careful of the attitude. You manifest any kind of arrogant, prideful, harsh attitude, you might as well stop until you get that under control before you go to somebody. You go with humility and meekness. And when someone comes to confront you, you lay down your pride and you take up James 1:19 that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You live by those that triad of grace. And you hear them out. And you don't interrupt them, except for maybe clarification. You hear them out. You don't cut them off. You don't allow your mind to race around about how you're going to defend yourself and what you're going to, and how you're going to stab back at them. You accept what is yours. You explain as necessary. And you thank them for having the courage to come and speak to you. And you pray together. When someone comes with an apology, again, you listen, you hear them out. You ask for clarification if necessary. Again, accept and forgive. If someone comes to you with an apology, be quick to forgive. Remember, the king had mercy and erased it all in a moment. Tell him that it's accepted and it's forgiven. Search your heart to see if you own anything in there too. Own what's yours. Yeah, it'll take some time to get over the sting. That's just reality. Don't hold it over their heads. Don't beat it with them. Don't gloat to other people. Ha ha, you wouldn't believe such and such came to me and asked me for an apology. Yeah, that's real maturity. Love says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love right there goes. It's over. I'm not going to talk to anybody about this except those who need to hear about it. Let me tell you about something that happened to me some time ago. And as a pastor, one of the things that I struggle with is I need to tell you about things that happened to me so that you understand it without being, you know, in some kind of catharsis with you, or, you know, doing anything in any way that'll demean somebody or anything of the sort. And so it's a kind of, sometimes it's a struggle for me to do that, but let me tell you this. Resist the temptation when someone comes to you and says, you know what, please, you know, I did this, this, and this, and please forgive me. You know what? Resist the temptation to have a big, long conversation with them about every detail of what happened. It may not be necessary. And resist the temptation to say, oh, that's all right. I had already forgiven you. I discovered that someone was wounded by some things I'd done. And they wrote a long letter about all this stuff in detail. But they didn't write it to me. They wrote it to my boss. I had no knowledge. I had no knowledge the letter existed. I had no knowledge that they were wounded. I had no knowledge of any of it. I'm just going along. I had talked to that person several times. They'd never said a thing. And all of a sudden, my boss calls me and tells me he's got this letter. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I get a copy of the letter and I read it, and I was shocked. I didn't know. I got the person, I tried to meet with him several times face to face, but we couldn't work it out because of a variety of things. So I finally got him on the phone and said, I didn't know any of this. I'm really sorry. Wow. And they said, oh, that's okay. I already forgave you. And I thought, that's great, but we need to take a moment and just think about this a little bit. You know, I'm standing up here and I'm being very vulnerable. I'm saying to myself, God, have I truly worked through that myself? I could see that individual and talk to them easily today. Easily. The point in all that is this. It's important how you handle those critical moments of vulnerability with people. Don't ever treat anybody any differently than you would want to be treated. Ever heard that before? When someone gives us an apology, it should be accepted as sincere, unless it's obviously fake. See, problems result when apologies are given, but we don't accept them because they don't meet our standards of sincerity. I don't think you were sincere enough. Now, what does that mean? We think they should have gotten at our feet and groveled. And then we think about it. Really? Really? It's very hard to know a person's heart and the level of sincerity. Very hard. It's better just to accept it as real unless you know for sure it's not. If you set up some standard of sincerity, of groveling, for instance, don't be surprised when God turns that around and mirrors it to you in some other relationship, because He will. That's how He does it. What about when you finally get it all cleared up? I want you to understand something here. Be sure to tell everyone that was involved in it, that should not have been involved in it, that's taken care of. What happens? Someone gets, you know, I say something and I wound you. Okay? I don't even know about it. But instead of coming and talking to me, you talk to this one, that one, this one, that one, this one, and that one. And pretty soon there's half a dozen people that know that Pastor Brad wounded you, and Pastor Brad doesn't know it. So now there are six people carrying your offense. When you and I finally get it cleared up, now you got some homework, because you got to go to all those people and say, you know what, Pastor Brad and I got it straight. We got it all cleared up. And so now you got to go to all of them and make sure that they understand that. And then you got to do more homework. You got to say, if you spoke to anybody else, you need to go to tell them that everything is clear now. You got a lot of work to do. That's why you keep it private. It cuts down on the work. Do you see what I'm saying? Launch it out there on Facebook, and who knows how many people read it. People feel hurt and wounded, and reputations are damaged, and opportunities are lost because you were so immature, or I was so immature. Does everything get fully resolved? Please understand something. Life isn't that easy. You're not going to have an answer to every question. You're not going to have an explanation for every situation. It's just not going to happen. You might, but most likely you won't. You're going to have to choose, you know what, just to resolve and forgive, and even though you don't have an explanation. You may just have to choose to do that. It's kind of messy, isn't it? What about being offended by another's offense? There's a book that I've never read. I believe it, The Bait of Satan by John Brevere, deals with this topic. I've never read the book. I've heard it's phenomenal. I don't need to read the book. I've lived it. I've watched people become deeply bitter at churches, people in the church, pastors, leaders, because they took on an offense that wasn't theirs. They stood over here and they said, how could that church, how could that pastor, how could that deacon, how could that person have ever done that? And they're over there angry, bitter. Stop coming to church. Drop off the map. Don't return phone calls. Wow, that's weird. Because they're carrying an offense that wasn't theirs. Offense, it wasn't yours. It would be better to say, you know what, to that person, have you gone and spoken to that person? Well, no, I just need some wisdom as how to do it. No, you want to gossip. It's pretty quiet, huh? This is like the big puffy, fluffy pillow sermon this morning. listening to all of this, is there any doubt in our hearts and our minds why sometimes our mountains don't move? Is because we're stuck over here. We're stuck here. And the damage that can continue to happen, God's not interested in moving any mountains. He's like, you know what, you're creating so many ditches and creating so much damage. Why would I be interested in moving a mountain so that you can continue through life and continue to create more havoc? Whoa, kind of just going to roll. This is rough. But if you're offended by somebody else's offense, maybe you need to say to that person, I don't even want to hear about it until you do what the Bible says and you go. You speak to that person. If it's just a personal style, then you're going to have to, you know what, just deal with it, get over it. If it's a sin, it needs to be confronted. And please understand something. If you haven't learned this little lesson, you need to learn this lesson. Most parents know this lesson real well. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Don't take on another's offense. That was barely 25 years old. Stand in a meeting room at the top of a hotel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Brand new in a role I had. When I was approached by the president of a Bible college, Christian college. And long story short, we were talking a little bit. And I'm 25 years old, barely 25. And this president of this college, I got to talking to him, and I instantly recognized some relationships and how he was tied into previous ministry that I was involved in. And I was kind of like, oh my gosh, I'm sure he's. And I talked to him a little bit, and I said, you know what? I'm sure you've heard all about me. I'm sure you've heard everything that I did wrong, whatever. I'm sure you heard all about it. And stood there. He was extremely gracious. And it was true. He'd heard all about me. Never met me. He was very gracious in what he said and how he handled things. And I'll leave that story for another day. But he didn't take on the offense that really wasn't his to take on. The funny thing about that story is that it happened to me 3 times with other people. And I had to say, what can I tell you? In one case, I set the story straight. Other times, I just let it go. You'll have the same choice. But what about trust? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Because you know what? If it's a personal style or a preference kind of a thing, that person may never change that. May never change it. You may have to learn to accept it. It's 11:29. I'm doing pretty good. Oh, that's in Africa time. Just kidding. If it is a sin, if it's a sin, notice what Jesus said. You need to forgive. But unless change comes, and comes fairly quickly, trust cannot be rebuilt. It's unrealistic to think that you can sin against somebody, especially if it's a kind of a severe kind of issue, and expect that they're going to just trust you carte blanche. It'll take them a while to rebuild their confidence and their trust in you. And you have now earned the obligation to rebuild your trust. You earned that by sin. It's a hard thing. Trust is so easily destroyed and so hard to rebuild. It takes time and diligence, and is often and often a lot of grace in a wounded and offended person's heart. And you know what? And if you've been wounded and offended, you can't hold it over that person and beat them with it if they're sincere. But at the same time, and it's a tough kind of a wrestling match and balancing act to try to figure out when do you cut them slack and trust them, and when do you make them or ask them to rebuild trust and continue to rebuild trust. It's a wrestling match, and sometimes takes a lot of wisdom. You know, if you've been forgiven, you have to bring changed behavior. And let me just give you a simple rule. The more severe the breach, the faster and the harder the change must be. Hear that? The more severe the breach, the more grievous the sin, the quicker and harder the change must be. Case in point that I deal with frequently. If the sin is adultery, the confession, yes, must be accepted. But it better be honest and open and full. It must be accepted. There are some biblical things that begin to be tripped right there. The Bible talks about the right of divorce in the case of infidelity. That is true. It is not a mandate to be divorced. And we see people who walk through adultery and find their marriages healed. Not everybody makes it. But if the sin is something grievous like adultery, then you better be sincere, and that change better be fast, and it better be hard. Meaning, I'm just using this one because it's something I deal with all the time. If it's adultery or something grievous like that, then all relationships got to be cut off like a guillotine. And there's got to be a commitment to rebuild. No waffling, no nothing. If you're walking that road, I'll walk with you. I've lost track of the couples I've walked with down that road over 25 years. And this is what I've learned about the ones who make it. There's profound and deep sincerity. There's a willing to receive a confession. There's a willingness to extend forgiveness. But there is a commitment to complete honesty, openness, transparency, and diligence to see it healed. There's no waffling. There's no more, I just got to text message him a couple more times. No, it's done. More grievous a sin, the tougher and the faster the change must come. If it's a personal preference issue, you may just have to say, well, you know what? I accept that. The bottom line, it's best to forgive grudges regardless of what people do or don't do. Get out of the prison that some of you have made for yourselves. Some of you have locked yourself behind mountains. You keep staring at these mountains saying, God, when's it going to move? God, when's it going to move? And God says, when are you going to move? Get out of the prison. Speak to the person if you need to. Deal with it. Clear it up. Get it straight with God. And now, and only now, can you have faith in God? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen. Have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. We've been dealing the last 2 weeks with verse 25. The promise of verses 22 through 24 are true, and they belong to us. I want you to stand with me right now. And this is how we're going to close. The band is going to come back. I know this has been an intense message. It's been intense. I welcome any kind of questions that you have about it, clarification. Maybe even today I said something you're like, wow. What I've also done today is I've given you an opportunity, freedom, permission, and direction to go get stuff straight if you need to with people. You can use today as an opportunity, as a platform, a launching pad for it. God's intention is to move mountains for Seaport Community Church. God's intention is to move mountains. I realize, you know what, if I live in unforgiveness, it affects this whole place. And I'm like, wow, there's a lot riding on this. I got to get this straight. And you know what? There's a lot of mountains that God wants to move for you and your family. And he's ready to do it. But he's waiting for you. Waiting for you. Some of you did what I asked you to do last week and you wrote things out. And if you need to do, that's what I did. If you need to do that, then do that. We're not going to really focus on that right now. We're just going to focus on two things. Number one, if you're standing here and there's, you know what? If there's a grudge, maybe you thought it was even dealt with, but it keeps coming back and you need to deal. And you know, sometimes forgiveness is a continual process for a little while until it really catches traction and you get all the layers off. As we close, all I want you to do is ask the Lord to reveal any place of grudges or unforgiveness. All I want you to do, along with that, is just simply say, God, give me the strength and the wisdom to know how to go on from here with it, to deal with it. Let's do that. That's part one. And part two, I'll come to. Lord, right now, and I pray this, God, I pray this for all of us, myself included. I want to be in right relationship with you, and I want to be in right relationship with people. And so, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. And so if there's stuff, Lord, pray this way for yourself. Just pray this way for yourself. God, if there's stuff in my heart and in my life, places of unforgiveness and grudges, show me where they are and help me to break through the self-deception and the pride and show them to me. And Lord, give me the wisdom that I need to deal with them. God, help me to know whether I just forget it, forgive and forget and go on, leave it alone, or whether I need to go and address it and deal with it. Show me what I need to do and help me to do it. Help me, Lord, with that. Lord, I don't want anything in the way. Let's do this. This is the last thing we're going to do. If you've done that today and that's been from your heart, you've done that from your heart. Some of you might say, well, I mean, I got some homework to go do this week. And you say, you know, I may not, I'm sure what to do. And you say, Lord, I just help me to figure out what to do. And it might be just like this guy that walked into my office. It might just happen like that. May not. But this is what the Lord wants me to do as I close. That verse of scripture, bring that verse of scripture back up if you would please, Steve. If in your heart you have forgiven, you may have to go get some stuff straightened out with some people and to go do that. But right now, I want you to speak to the mountain in faith. And just say, God, I'm doing what I believe I need to do. And I speak to this mountain and I command it to be moved. Go ahead, just speak to the mountain right now. Lord, right now I speak to this mountain of and command it to be moved. I'm doing my part. I'm believing in you. I'm dealing with unforgiveness. I'm standing here and I'm speaking to the mountain in faith and I'm expecting it to be moved. Amen. Across the front will be our altar workers. They're coming right now. I'm going to close. You can come forward and you can pray with any of them about anything you want. Maybe you need to receive Jesus today. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to kneel across the front here on this platform. Feel free to do that too. Or talk to one of our altar ministry team. Let's sing this song and we'll close with this. And after we sing it, I'll dismiss us. But let's get ready to just run away and salt. Of course, our leadership meeting is right after this. Salt, Seaboard Advanced Leadership Training begins in about 15 minutes, right around noon. God bless you guys.